Well, again, so often the Lord confirms his word to me as I'm preparing and waiting and praying and interceding. And probably over the next few weeks, because I don't feel I can address this in one meeting. And Lord willing, we shall look at this again. But today I'm calling this teaching, What is My Understanding of Restoration or Restitution? What is my understanding of restoration? And you may need to actually ask yourself that question. Do I really understand? Now, of course, it's an unraveling and unfolding of God's word and revelation, and of course we can never receive everything immediately. But however, what God is giving to us, he wants us to understand. He wants us to take these things away and to pray and to seek him and to go over the notes that we take or the CDs that we listen to. Because restoration or restitution is a very important part of the overcomer's knowledge and understanding of what God is doing in the last days. I don't believe that restoration is covered that much amongst Christendom and even amongst charismatics who are supposed to be spirit-filled. And at times the understanding of restoration again has been perverted and twisted. And many think that restoration is the church's mission, if you like, to restore on planet Earth the kingdom of God. And so that God is going to restore the kingdom through the church, period. But that is not really how the Bible presents it. And with that doctrine and teaching, which I believe is a heresy, kingdom dominion teaching, you'll find in that Jesus is rather left out of the scene. And that it's done through the church and through revival. And through God adding to the church and the church becoming strong. And so eventually the church is going to pioneer and overcome the powers of darkness and the Antichrist. And the church is going to usher in the kingdom age. So the emphasis on in restoration dominion is that the church becomes all powerful in its dominion. And is going to override the enemy and the powers of darkness and the false prophet and the Antichrist. Again, partial truth, but not the whole truth. And that, of course, is how the enemy often works. The enemy will allow a certain amount of truth, but with that, he will pervert it and add to it poison. And that is what happens to many of these revelations and doctrines. And again, we have to appeal and go back to the Word of God, do we not? So what is my understanding of restoration? I'm really today calling this as part one, because this is a big area and it takes time in which to cover. Now, to begin to understand restoration or restitution, we have to go right back to the book of Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9, it says here, Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, Where are you? The Lord called unto Adam and said to him, Where are you? That should never have been. God should never have to have called Adam. He should never have to find out where he was, even though God knew where he was. Because what God was doing there was actually challenging him as we read in it, and you know it very well, why have you hid? What has entered your mind and heart in which to hide from me? And then, of course, we know the story of that, how then they say, well, the enemy came and tricked us and so on. And so the story goes on. There is God already addressing to man in his state, in his sin, where are you? Why have you hid? Why have you run away? And that is always what the nature of sin will do, and rebellion. And so right there, God knew that he had got to do something if man was going to survive. And it is in the nature and heart of God and the love of God in which that which is created in his image, he had chosen to keep, restore that which he had created. He could have right there and said, why have you hid? Let Adam speak. And God could have turned his back on it and walked away. But that is not the nature of God. That is not the nature of our Heavenly Father. And so right there, God had to restore. And what was he restoring firstly? Well, we know what he was to restore. He was to restore man's fallen state back into the presence of Almighty God. Actually, what had happened, and as you read it in Hebrew, God restored man in his corrupt state and fallen state in his flesh. He restored him back in a sort of crippled state in his flesh back into the presence of God. However, man who is triune, also trichotomy, in nature, body, soul, spirit, God realized that in that state, being like he is, he had to restore him completely back into his image. So he didn't just deal with restoring the flesh back into his presence, but the soul, the spirit. And so the dealings now of God had to be in the soul and the spirit. And the soul or spirit part of man had to be restored back blameless in God's presence. Because sin had now entered into the world. And so in his flesh, man was to die. Even though God has removed the curse of death, yet in the understanding of restoring, restoration, it is a process, it is a work. And it has taken many, 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 many centuries of God working, restoring man back into his presence, which just gives us an inkling, an idea of what sin had done. Let alone the Old Testament, where we have thousands of years God working with man. We then come under the New Covenant, and there we are nearly 2,000 years, and God is still restoring man back into God's presence, blameless. So we see that this is a huge task, an unfolding of what God is doing. It just again gives us an idea of how far man had fallen from God's standard and holiness. You know, we say often that, you know, it's been thousands of years where man is falling away and going worse and worse, which he is. But actually, it's right there in Revelation 3, verse 9. Revelation 3, verse 9 tells us exactly how far Adam had fallen. to God's standard. And probably we'll never really fully grasp that one or understand that. But it gives us enough insight that it has taken all these thousands of years in which God is restoring and bringing back man whole in mind, body, spirit. So I want us just to bear that in mind as we begin to talk about this. And so in Genesis 3:9, God fundamentally has set a program in which to restore fallen man, the nation of Israel under Old Covenant, the church under the New Covenant, through Israel's salvation, has brought for us a whole new world and experience with God. Through Israel's failure, through Israel rejecting Messiah, has the world now come into an experience of salvation with the Lord for those that respond, and not only eternal life, but a new world and a new heavens and a new earth. All of this is part of the great program of restoration. God restoring. We see in Genesis chapter 12, God's plan being further unfolded. God restoring. And here God calls a man, Abram, out of all people, and makes a covenant with him, as you know. And what does he say here in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3? Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation and will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God, in addressing that Abrahamic covenant, is moving more than just on a nation, although the nation of Israel is included there. But God, speaking in a prophetic manner that he does, is foretelling way, 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 way out in centuries ahead of nations, people coming to salvation. There, in many ways, is the overall God's plan being fulfilled, set in motion, made in covenant to Abraham. There is the message right there in those three verses of restoration, a restoring man back to God. The Apostle Paul picks this one up in Romans 11. Romans chapter 11. I'm just giving you a brief outline so that we can fully understand this great teaching, this great message. Romans 11 verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So in this great restoration plan, way back again, Genesis 12, God also included Israel, who, as you know, fell from the standard of God. He then raises that question, the apostle, well, I'm an Israelite, has God then cast away his people forever? No, he hasn't, because of the Abrahamic covenant we've just read to you in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. He takes it further. I won't read all of this, but let's look at verses 26 to 34. 26 to 34 of Romans 11. And here he says, and so all Israel will be saved, as is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, And he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. So on the basis of election, and you know as well as I do in this church that nobody can sit here today or any who are in the room listening to this message unless you are elected and called from the foundation of the world. Now the difference is there are two elections within that. There is the election of a nation, and the only nation that has been elected and still stands today in election is Israel. And that is why we have got what we've got today. This war coming up, all this turmoil, the enemy out to try and destroy the nation of Israel, and he's trying to do it on the basis of the fact that they still are, from election, elected as a nation. Now, not all Israel will be saved because they're being brought back and will go back to be purged. They're going to be purged, tested. And it is those who believe, whose eyes are open to seeing their Messiah, will be the ones that will go through and populate. But from election, they are still the nation elected. I said there was two aspects to that. The second aspect through election is that under the new covenant, through the gospel going forth to the four corners of the earth, election will choose those who respond to God's word and obey it. That is to the Gentile world, to those who respond. And here we are today by faith, having responded to that word given forth. Your response to God's word has set in motion restitution in your life, my life. God now, in covenant, you keep it, and God will keep his side of it, and he will now work in you to restore you back whole, complete, in mind, body, spirit. That is what restoration means, back in union, fellowship with him. That is on God's side. And all God asks from us is to believe and have faith and obey him. And he will do that. Amen. So he goes on and he says here, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. For in other words, if God has called you, nothing can change that. And you will know if you're called by your response and the way you react, the way you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and those that endure to the end will be saved, as the scriptures tell us. They are clear signs that you have been called and chosen from the foundation of the world, and that is irrevocable. It cannot be changed. Whom God decrees and calls settles it, and nothing will ever change that. Amen. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through the disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you that they may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth and the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments in his ways past finding out. So in other words, what God has done now, in many ways, he's now placed the responsibility upon Gentile churches, nations, people, in other words. You now pray for them. You pray for their restoration. You pray that their eyes may be opened. That is why it is important to pray for Israel, for God's elect, chosen people, because he's reversed it, turned it around. It's through their disobedience, their rebellion, that you now have been chosen and drawn in. Now you start praying for them, that they'll come back. And the apostle says, my, Who can fathom out God's wisdom and knowledge? It's unsearchable. Who would ever work that one out in a million years? But God has. He has. I want to just briefly look at how God, under Old Covenant, was always wooing, trying to bring Israel back in restitution into a restored state and standing with the Lord. And God never really gave up on Israel right until the end, that period of 400 years before then Messiah came. Eventually you see that scene, I believe it's in Jeremiah, where it is, or Ezekiel, I can't remember, where at the end we see finally the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, leaves. What a tragic state. And in that 400 years, Israel, after centuries hearing the prophet speaking to Israel, calling her back to repentance, finally, no voice for 400 years was speaking to her. And of course, in that time then, the scribes, Pharisees and everything, there was a new movement coming up, and religious movement. It just showed, actually, when Jesus arrived on the scene, and we know that his opposition came from scribes and the Pharisees and all the religious sect that was, that just reveal how far Israel had fallen. That revealed the state of Israel the time Jesus came on the scene, because no one then, no prophet was speaking, directing, guiding her back into repentance. But in that time and period, we do actually see something very clear that reveals to us, gives us a type of restoration, restoring. And that was in the time when Israel was taken into Babylon. And during that time under Nebuchadnezzar, in that time and period, God then called them back in a period of time to come back to rebuild the temple. And God raised certain prophets at that time to speak, in which they would come back under Zerubbabel and so many others. And at that period of time, they came out in two lots. And here we see, in that time, a type of restoration. God was restoring the people back to worship. And you can actually glean a lot from that. And if you actually study that, you can pick out quite a lot that how God is actually working this in the last day with the church being restored back. We're told that they were admonished. We know the story well, where when they came back, they started to procrastinate. And because the selfish nature was there, they were more concerned about building their own nests and their own lives and getting their own homes. And they had to be admonished that they were not building the house of God. They had let it lay waste. And so they had to be admonished and reminded that they were drawn out, released for one purpose. Not that so you can go and do your own thing, but that they were to rebuild the house of God for worship. And how often has the church, us, even Full Gospel Assembly, had to be reminded of that one? Hey, what are you here for? So that you can just prosper and be healed and everything? Or are you seeing what is this really all about? That God is restoring, rebuilding his church, bringing a remnant back under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ and not under some man or institution. Many times we've had to be reminded and admonished over the years about that one. Why is God so hot on this? Because it's all about restoring, restoration. And of course, he's bringing back the divine headship, his headship, over his people. And what did he bless the church with in order to do that? the fivefold ministry of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. And I am convinced, as I go on in this and I study the Word of God and as I pray, one of the reasons why the enemy tried to attack the church at the time of Pentecost and up to about 200 years after Pentecost, where he attacked and tried to attack on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he knew what he was doing, because by doing that he would break down the fivefold ministry. Because the fivefold ministry is a ministry that is set in or baptized into the church, in which the church matures and develops. We'll read it later on in Ephesians 4. Satan knew where to attack on that one. Because by attacking those ministries of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, he weakens the church. She no longer develops and grows and matures. In that weakening state, she remains a babe, never growing up. And so eventually the church falls for it and falls into sin and unbelief. And for many, many centuries, as we know through church history, the church fell into those dark ages. And just a little pocket here and there, because of election, there were those who responded and, yes, were truly saved. But for centuries, Christians have had very little understanding of what the true body of Christ is. Today, we have an emergence of this, the outpouring of the Spirit. And again, the enemy is right there to attack. And so we have today, amongst a lot of Christendom, very little understanding of what really the true body of the Lord Jesus Christ is. We then have to raise these questions. Why is it that they have this very little understanding? Well, there are a number of things that the Lord has shown us, but one of which is, as the church now is being restored, being brought back, she is being delivered and set free from Babylon. The Babylonian spiritual experience has been denominationalism, harlotry. And so that is a period of time of which we are being restored, delivered, set free from. And the nature of Babylon, harlotry, the nature of it is always compromise. That is its nature. And with that compromise, there is always rebellion. The same problems that Israel had as well, because human nature never changes. And so in the process now of restoration, through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we're going to look at all of this again, we see that God has to equip. God knows that none of this can ever come into full maturity unless he gives the gifts to the body of Christ. Unless those gifts are baptized into the unity and oneness of the body. And that is something that God began to open my eyes to. There are many around today who would call themselves prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and so on. But, and hear me now out for what I'm going to say, but unless those ministries, including the apostle as well, unless they are baptized into the oneness, the unity of the body of Christ, they are not a true functioning by the anointing. And I would base my ministry on that. And tragically, what we have today are so many who are on our scenes, yes, preaching, teaching, but when you listen, they have very little understanding of what the true body of Christ is. And the reason being is because they're not really themselves baptized into it. Let's just remind ourselves of what we mean by that. Where it speaks in the spiritual gifts, it speaks about, I'm trying to find where it is, where we're baptized into the one body. It's, wait a minute, where is it now? Joyous and patient hope, destroyed. Corinthians 12. Sorry?
1 Corinthians 12.
Yes, 12. I was looking in Romans. I don't know why I was looking in Romans. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 12. Thank you, Bob. And verse 13, of course. Yeah. Here, we know this very well. It speaks about the one body, the unity. And it says, verse 12 and 13, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit were we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Notice there in those two verses, there's no mention about Methodists, Baptists, Roman Catholics, Anglicans, Lutherans, you name it, and so it goes on. There is no mention of a denominational unity and oneness, which is heretical. It is speaking about this unity and oneness into Christ. It is the same, he's referring here, to the same unity, oneness that is found in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and the triune nature of God. So in as they are one in perfect unity and oneness, so we are baptized into that unity and oneness, into that perfect oneness and unity of the Godhead. That's what it means. And there's only one who takes his rightful head, and that is Christ himself. Now that is an experience, that is obedience, that is the will of God, the word of God, and that is what we do. We don't question it, that is what it says there, we confess it, we believe it, and so when we go through the waters of baptism, being baptized into the name of Jesus Christ, you are baptized into him, you are baptized into the Godhead, the unity, the oneness. And that means I no longer have my own individual life, my own independent life, my own ideas. I'm no longer an Anglican or a Roman Catholic or Lutheran, whatever. I have submitted that into death. I go down and rise up out of the waters into a new life and resurrection. Into who? Jesus Christ. And him alone. Only those who have met those credentials, who have the spirit of that, will ever qualify to be part of the fivefold ministry of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. That will be a credential. That will be known. That will be seen. That will come out in the ministry and the anointing that God sets behind a pulpit. And that is what you discern. 1 John 4:1. You test the spirit of that. Now God is raising now the church. He's raising this assembly where he is giving us that spiritual discernment of authority where we can test by the Spirit those who truly are apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and those who are not. Can you now begin to see? Because we're dealing with restoration. God restoring. God ain't going to restore a divided, broken up body. He's not restoring the Methodists, the United Reform, the Pentecostals. He's not restoring that. The word of God says, wherefore come out from among them and be separate and touch not these unclean things. They're unclean because man controls it. He controls it. God isn't restoring that. And they can call themselves apostles, prophets, whatever it is, but they ain't. They're false. Because they do not have the qualification, the first qualification of being truly baptized by the Spirit into the true unity and oneness of the body of Christ, of which then they can start to function to that true unity and oneness. Because everything that's coming out from them is coming out of their union that they have with God. That is the point. And the Holy Spirit empowers, baptizes that in order to be done. Can you not see again now why the devil attacks the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Everyone just thinks, oh, it's speaking in tongues. They're all hung up on tongues. It's far, far more than that. God says in the last hour, I pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, that Joel speaks about, in order so that we can be baptized into the union, unity and oneness of the body of Christ, which is the doorway. Where does God present the doorway of the kingdom? In the body, the church. God has set that doorway here in this church that you enter through into the kingdom. That's why the kingdom is a present possession now, as well as a future. The kingdom of God is within me now. What do I preach? What everything that I do, everything I say, my whole ministry points you to the kingdom of God. Eternal life. Not to my ministry, not to full gospel assembly, not to some denominational thing, but the kingdom. That is it. Its message. That is the perfecting work. That is what matures us. You never mature all the while you're looking to a man who feeds you. You never mature when you are looking to eldership who pray for you. You can't grow in those conditions. And that is why you see God's raising us up now as we're eagles. He's getting us to fly out of the nest so that you become sons of God. Most in churches today are immature, never grow up. All the bickering and arguing and divisions. In so many of these churches, it's tribal in nature. Oh, well, I'm under this ministry. I follow this minister. I follow this evangelist, and so on. How many actually truly follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world? And so, Israel coming out of Babylon was under Old Covenant, a type of restoration. And we can glean from that, because that tells us an awful lot of the type of work that God is doing now in the true body of Christ. Let's turn to some scriptures here. Let's turn to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. We're dealing here at the moment of God calling back Israel. She's been in bondage in Babylon, being called back. Here toward the end in Isaiah 65. Verses 17 to 25, listen to what he prophesies of the future of what he will do in restoring finally Israel as a nation under Old Covenant. In Isaiah 65, let's take it up from verse 17. Yes, 17. For behold, I create a new heavens, a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall the infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hand. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offering with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. And dust shall be the serpent's food, and shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. There is the results of restoration on planet Earth. That's not even talking about the new heavens and the new earth. Look what restoration will do when he restores and when Jesus comes and he ushers all this into the millennium. You won't remember the former, how it was. He will eradicate all of that. He's restoring the paradise conditions again. What does it say in Isaiah 66 verse 22? And he says here, "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain." And so it goes on. Jeremiah speaks of this. Jeremiah 23 verses 1 to 8. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries." Hallelujah. "Where I have driven them, and bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and increase." Well, that's happening, and has happened. Brought them back from the four corners of the earth. "And I will set up shepherds over them, who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. The king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In the days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name in which he will be called." And of course, the great shepherd is speaking there, "The Lord, our righteousness, Jesus," and so on. Again, it goes on, verse 7, he says, "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land." Restoration. We are in the times of restitution. God is restoring. Israel is now a nation after almost 2,000 years. It is happening before our very eyes. What does Hosea say on this? Hosea, Hosea chapter 3 verse 5, Hosea 3 verse 5, "Afterward the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall fear the Lord in his goodness in the latter days." Of course, it refers to David because it's speaking of the government, the throne, whom Jesus will finally rule and reign upon. Again, it speaks of the latter days. And of course, I can set you a bit of homework. read the book of Zechariah in your quiet times in conjunction to our series, what we're going to speak about, the times of restoration, our understanding. There is so much in the book of Zechariah where it speaks about God restoring the nations, restoring Israel, the priesthood, everything, the millennium, so forth. There is so much in there, and I would encourage you at this time, as we're speaking on this, to read that whole book, Zechariah. And of course, we come now over to what God is doing today. And I will read to you just to remind you, you know this well, but in the prophecy of Joel, and in this prophecy, he says here in Joel 2 and verse 23, "Be glad, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with new wine and new oil." So notice the latter rain speaks of new wine and oil. Now, what is that telling us there? It's speaking about it's a new work that the Lord will do in the last days. And it has to be a new work because it's a work of restitution, restoring. It's finally going to come now to its fulfillment. And so he says, in these threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with new wine and oil, and so I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat plenty and be satisfied. Now, just before we carry on there, notice the graphic details the Lord gives. Notice what he speaks about the church has been, Israel has been. It has been like a plague that's hit it. It's almost like a nuclear bomb that has gone off. And after weeks of that bomb having gone off, you then go and look at the utter devastation of what it did. I remember seeing photographs of the bomb that was dropped in Hiroshima, World War II. And about 2 or 3 weeks later, after that bomb had dropped, they took photographs of the utter carnage that was left. Virtually nothing stood. Everything was charred. You know, it's like, you know, when you've had a bonfire, and you know, and the bonfire's burnt itself out and everything, and then you go to it our following day and you sort of just poke it around, and bits that were actually there, you know, that you've burnt, actually the moment you touch them, they just, well, they did just disintegrate, and you just see dust and powder come up. That's what Hiroshima looked like. Nothing was left. It was incinerated, burnt. We get a little idea of this. That's the nearest analogy that you can give in the Old Testament times when they were hit with these terrible plagues, locusts, and whatever it is. That would be the nearest understanding of like a nuclear bomb that had gone off. They left carnage. Have you ever seen when locusts have come? Have you seen it on television? And after an hour of consuming everything, when they finally leave, have you ever seen the state that is left? Plants, everything, just suddenly, just there in a moment of a breeze or wind, they just crumble into dust and fall to the ground because everything has been eaten. So we need to just think a little bit about when we are talking about he's going to restore the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locusts, The consuming locust and the chewing locust. Locusts again do horrendous damage. My great army which I sent among you, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dwelt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other, and my people shall never be put to shame. So he's showing the state of Israel, the state of Christendom. And how will he restore that? With the latter rain. The latter rain ushers in healing, deliverance, salvation, restoring, rebuilding of God's church, finally getting the church, the body of Christ, the overcomers, ready for Messiah to come to bring his kingdom upon the earth, to rule and reign with him. That is what the latter rain will achieve. Hallelujah. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Now why in verse 28 does God say in the outpouring of his spirit that he will firstly do it on all flesh, sons and daughters, in the nature of it will be prophesying. Your old men, young men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Old men shall dream dreams. Now, all of that is sort of speaking about people of the past, the elderly remembering the past, the way it was. Young men catching the dream, the restoration, the plan that God is setting in motion. They're seeing it by the Spirit. People prophesying. Why is it prophetic in nature? God has to speak prophetically in order for man to begin to see and experience what restoration is about. That is why the prophet ministry in many ways is a very important ministry, because that ministry is in many ways speaking, prophesying, telling about the restoration of the fivefold ministry. So God in many ways is speaking to us in a prophetic way, in revelations, because the nature of that gives us understanding of what God is saying directly to the church, because the Bible says, it says in Revelation, hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. So it is prophetic in nature in order for us to begin to experience and see that God is setting in motion the gifts, setting them to the church, the fivefold ministry, showing us God's plan of restoration, getting us ready for Christ to return to usher in the kingdom age, and Israel included as well. So in nature, it's had to be prophetic. And I've thought about this for many years. Why prophetic? Why didn't God start to say he would do this first through the apostle, or maybe through the pastor, or through the evangelist, which of course is what so much of the church today thinks that God is doing in saving and restoring the church. They believe they're doing it, God's doing it through evangelism. He's not. The Bible doesn't show us that. The Bible shows us he's doing it first through the prophetic ministry. Now, why is it the prophetic ministry that is chosen in order to set this in motion for the last day, for the latter rain outpouring? Because the prophetic ministry, the prophet receives by that gift revelation from God, which he speaks forth and he also sees. It lays a direction. It points people in the right direction. And so the prophetic points us back to Christ. And when the prophetic is pointing God's people in its ministry back to Christ, you're pointing them back to the great shepherd. I already read to you that God would restore and bring us back to the true shepherds, the shepherd. You see? And so out of that then comes the building up of the ministries and the fivefold ministry, and of course the restoring of the apostolic ministry. That is why we believe that the deeper life, the faith teaching, is apostolic in nature. I soon picked that up when I began to hear it. Because the fivefold ministry is the only ministry God sets now that we have today, now that can perfect and mature all of us. We're utterly dependent upon them. Jesus spoke of Israel being restored back after his resurrection. Remember that they rejected him as their king. They rejected his kingdom. And so even Jesus tells us that a remnant will come back in the last days. And we see this quickly in Acts chapter 1, verses 6, 7. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 7. And what does it say here? Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So they believed that Messiah is to come. They had to have a king to rule over them. And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons for which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So he didn't say no to them. He didn't say, no, you rejected me. You didn't want my kingdom. You're finished. You're cast out forever. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus was taking their attention away to the fact that Israel was going to be put to one side for many, many centuries, and in that time, there's a work that's going to be done. And he said, it's not for you to know the times. It's, in other words, it's not for you to try and work out. And that's why we come against those who set times when Jesus is going to return. It is in the Father's heart, it's the Father's secret. And he's not going to reveal or tell it to anyone. However, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And he said, that power is in order for you to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, to all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Could we say that that, in many ways, was speaking of the former reign? Where a few weeks later, there they are in the upper room, receive the baptism, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Peter himself speaks of this experience as the former rain, the rain coming out, and the latter will come. Let's turn also to Acts chapter 3. We see in Acts 3, verse 20, Acts 3, verse 20, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So again, here it is. It's spoken by the prophets. The prophets speak out on this. They speak out on restoration. So I believe, again, a true prophet of God will be discerned by the fact that his ministry Prophetic ministry is a ministry that is speaking, preaching, prophesying about restoring, restoration. For Moses truly said to the fathers, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." And he speaks then of the prophets of Samuel and so on. And of course we forget that Jesus was prophet in ministry. We tend to forget that one. And so he says, everyone who rejects Jesus, the prophet, will be damned. What is 2 Peter chapter 3 now? I'm bringing this now to a conclusion because there's a huge amount of this more that I wish to speak on, but we're just really laying a foundation of this morning. In 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 8 and 9, 8 and 9 of 2 Peter 3. "But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years with one day. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Why has it taken so long? Why has it taken almost 2,000 years? That's why. Because it's not in the Father's heart that any should perish. But he's got an elect, he's called from the foundation, and every one of them whom he's called will make it in to the kingdom of God. Revelation 21 verses 1 to 4 finally. Revelation 21 verses 1 to 4. "Now I saw new heavens, new earth, for the first heavens and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" And so it goes on. So when the new heavens and the new earth and the earth and everything as we know is dissolved up finally, then Jesus presents back to his Father his work of redemption, restoring. His restoration plan that was set in Jesus Christ, he presents back to the Father and he says, "It is now complete and finished." And we notice there then in eternity that the overcomers, God's redeemed, then are brought back to God himself, and they have that special relationship that always should have been with God, finally, when Jesus restores and gives it back. Hallelujah. I've laid out a very simple plan there, and then in next time when we get together, I'm going to pick out from that what I've laid, areas that are now applicable to us in our understanding of the times of restoration that we're in. But Christ's work is to restore now. Now, with us getting ready for the latter rain in its nature and plan and execution is to restore holiness, blessedness, happiness back into the body, the Church of Jesus Christ, as it was in many ways before. And finally, you know, when we're restored, complete, glorified, even sin is dealt with. And of course, Paul speaks of this in Romans 8, 13, 23. But we'll look at all of that next time. So much of Paul's ministry And I didn't see this until God opens your eyes to this. But so much of the Apostle Paul's ministry was all about the church being restored, restoration, sonship. And so much of this he saw that he couldn't really speak about because it wasn't the right dispensation. The Apostle Paul's ministry, as we know, was a ministry to the Gentiles. And this was what God was going to give out to the Gentiles. That's why it wasn't the right time for him. That's why he couldn't speak of things, visions, revelations that God was giving him that was way, way out in the future. How I wonder if the apostle were today, although he'd be grieved by the state of the church, yet how excited he would be of those things that were given to him that now are being unfolded now in the last days. We're in the time of restoration. Any other thing that is preached that doesn't encompass restoration, I'm afraid, is a message that is old hat and that is out of date. And that's why I have to go back so much about evangelism today. Evangelism is so out of date because it doesn't encompass God's plan of restoration. And I will pit my ministry on that. But praise God, a remnant are seeing. They are responding. They are responding to that call to overcome. They're truly being baptized again back into the true body of Jesus Christ. Therefore, they've been equipped, qualified to be used for the last days. Because that's the qualification. The qualification is to be baptized into the true unity and oneness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a work of the Holy Spirit. That is what God does over your life. You didn't deserve it. You didn't qualify it. Your good works didn't impress God. God chose you and said, I will baptize you into me, the Godhead, my church, whom I'm head over. Amen. Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, we know when you speak. We know when you're on the scene. It's awesome. It's holy. It's burning. It's purifying. It changes us, Lord. It equips us. It helps us to see when we were blind. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you are restoring now in the last days. You're now beginning to equip the true body of Christ, restoring and bringing back the gifts and the fivefold ministry, restoring your word, your pure holy word, restoring a people to walk again by faith and not by sight. You're restoring us back to blessing, happiness, holiness, wholeness in mind, body, and spirit. Lord, we are so privileged. Father, we thank you for this. And Lord, I pray that you will bless and honor this word, Father. And many lives will be changed, Lord, as tapes go around or those that come on the internet and want to listen to teachings, Father. Lord, I pray you will draw your remnant now in this last day, Father. Lord, we're not saying we're the only church. There are others around the world. But Father, we're just saying, Father, as a church and what we know and what we have and what we've been blessed with, Father, we want to see a remnant. We want to see souls added to the church. And you are doing it, Father, in Jesus' name. And so I pray you'll be with us, bless us, preserve us and keep us till we assemble again, Father, in Jesus' name. Jesus' name.